Okay. Thank you, Ron.
Good
evening, everybody. It's good to have you with us. Those of you that can get on and hear, and it seems like we have Pal Talk problems a little more than usual lately, but it might be the sunspots, it might be whatever, but be that as it may, we're still going to plot on and carry on. I got into the subject of the word walk in in the Old Testament. There's a little different situation there, but I wasn't going to go through the whole 200 and something of them, but I wanted to pick out places to where the word walk was used several times, and in Leviticus 26 is one of them, and it's one of the few that have run up on so far that we need probably can look at, and I'm not sure that the subject matter here is not the greatest that a member of the body of Christ could dig into, but nevertheless, it is part of history, and it is part of the Word of God, and it is profitable, and it's all profitable. And so we want to look at Leviticus 26. If you have a companion Bible, it's on page 171, and there is the word walk in Scripture appears 212 times, and in the Hebrew, the word halak, H-A-W-L-A-K is the way it's pronounced, halak, and it means to walk in a great variety of applications, and it can be both literally or figuratively. It can be both plus or minus, and usually it's used when it's mentioned of God. And so, or when, you know, we looked at it in Genesis, and God told Abraham to walk the land. And that was halak, but it was to be at the point. And God put Abraham on the point of the land where he was going to walk it. And what he saw and where he went was going to be given to him for a possession, to him and his seed forever. So even though man is doing the walking there, in Genesis, the word was in the Strong's 1980, and it was halak. And when it talks about man walking, it's a little different situation in the Hebrew, and it's 32:12. And it goes from halak to yalak. So just one letter changes there. And it means to walk again in various senses with man. It can be literally or figurative, and it can still be plus or minus, but it is done in a sense of use or in a sense of relationship. Okay? And it means with a cause, and if you express the expression to live, it means to live with a cause. And so with man, living with a cause is certainly the expectation of God for man is to live with this cause, and this cause is to do the will of God. And so that makes it pretty simple. So that's 32:12. And I'm not going to read all these things, but certainly, you know, it can mean again, away, to bear, to bring, to carry, to come, depart, to flow, to follow, to get, or get away, to get hence. And it means, therefore, again, it's to cause to. And God can certainly cause man to do these things. And this is one of the things we're going to look at tonight, to make go, to get away, going out, to grow, to lead, to let down, to march, prosper, pursue, or cause to run. And there's a few more there, but we won't get into that because we've already talked about what we're going to really talk about tonight. And that's basically the cause too. Because what we're dealing with here in the 26th chapter of Leviticus, it is repetitions that come from the Exodus and the march out of Egypt. When God brings his people forth out of Egypt, they have a lot of baggage that comes with them. And this baggage is basically idol worship, because the Egyptians were idol worshipers, and God wants to quell that as soon as possible. And but it seems like that even what he tells these people, they don't seem to be too careful about doing these things. But this chapter here gives Jehovah's charge, and it talks about, of course, the offerings and their charges in Mount Sinai. And we know what happened in Mount Sinai when Moses went up on the mountain, and he came down. They had made him a golden calf. So it seems like they really didn't heed God's word in the sense of the things that he told them about disobedience and punishments. And I wanted to, when I got to looking at this, and I said, well, you know, this is something that's really not, doesn't seem to be prevalent for someone who is a member of the body of Christ, but we need to go back and look at the history and realize this. Now, we went through three or four verses, but it may be good to pick back up at one and start again in Genesis 26. And so we're going to start there tonight, and this is study number 4 in walk in it, and this is the 24th day of September 2014 for the sake of the tape. And so we'll just go back and start at 1 again. And we're going to look, 1, 2, are a kind of an introduction into where God's going. And it says this, and I'm going to read 1 and 2 together. Here it says, "Ye shall make you no idols, nor graven images, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." So he starts off with a grand statement there, and the very first word is ye, and he's talking to the Israelites here. And ye refers to any Israelite sold unto heathen masters, who hence were in danger of being tempted again to idolatry while in this servitude. So, you know, if they're sold out to do service, whether they're in the land or going into their land or whatever the problem is, they're not to get involved in idolatry in any manner. And that idols there is non-entities. It means, you know, anything that a human mind can conjure up. And it doesn't have to be a golden calf. It can be any kind of thing that that comes into the man of God. And it can be made out of clay or terracotta, because they had many gods that were made out of things of the earth. And this was two of them. You know, clay is, it can be fired or unfired, but terracotta, of course, is refined and fired. It's always, it can be something that's really hard, and it can even repel the elements of the world. It can repel water and things like that. And so even at that point in time, they knew about the clay that could be formed into terracotta and to be used as roofing material or what else. But they also could be used as gods. Anything in the earth, in man's mind, can be turned in to something that he worships.
You got to wonder the logic of that, too. Anything that could be made by my hand, if I could take it and fashion it out of the dirt, like you say, make it and fire it, make it even look pretty. You know, I created it. It didn't create me.
Right.
What is the point in worshiping something like this? It's dead.
You know, yeah.
It's absolutely no good.
Well, they, I think they felt like, I think they felt like, or the, especially the Egyptians probably felt like that, they were pleasing a god somewhere by making a, because this in their mind would be a simile,
yeah.
A representation,
gotcha.
Of that. And so, in my mind, the way,
so the worship of the idol is kind of transferred to the god in their mind that it...
Yeah, that well, it represents. You see, it's like the Japanese and their Buddha. I don't know that much about it, but I've been there and know a little bit. They can have a Buddha in a little shrine in their house. And this little Buddha represents...
The big Buddha.
The big Buddha, and of course...
Whatever he represents.
You know, and whoever he was.
Yeah.
And because, like I was telling Doherty and Tony, when I was over there, we went to this place where the big Buddha was, and made out of grass, I think. And because the light was not direct light, it was indirect lighting, and it came from the back of him to make him bigger than life. And so that Buddha represented whatever their god, the Buddha of their yeah. god. See, but they trained the monks there in Buddhism, you know, and so that was the way that worked. And so I assume that these things picked up or similes or represent something somewhere else.
Right.
Okay, then he talks about graven images too. And the graven images are, the word in the Hebrew is pisel. And it is an idol or wood of stone. Pisel. And then you have standing images. And they're called pillars. And that's, the Hebrew in there is mezabah. And in Genesis, you know, it was always called a pillar. And then, of course, you have an image of stone or a masketh, and that's, I think that's where we get our word mask. And it's a sculptured or painted stone, and they will worship that. Or did, evidently. And so you have several things there, but there's one or two that are mentioned, not mentioned here, that we're going to find that's mentioned further on in the chapter. And they're called sun idols. And in these places where, in these gardens, especially the fertility gardens and the things where they have these, all these standing idols, Then they had idols that they would put up above all the other idols, and they called them sun idols because somehow or another it reflected the sun to give them some type of life look or something like that. And so whenever they were told to cut down the groves and all these things, they would just pile all these things together whenever they did the will of God, when they went into these cities where they had these groves and things, they would cut all of them down and pile them up. And, they have a word for that. And I doubt if we'll get to that in tonight's study, but it's toward the end or verse, I only went to verse 33 because, it deals with all of this idolatry stuff down to that point, and then he gets into something else. But he talks about walking a lot here. And we said in verse 2, "Ye shall keep my Sabbaths." And ye there means the Israelites, the same as it was in verse 1. And Sabbaths there is in the Strong's is the number 7676, and in the Hebrew, and it's to desist. To desist from exertion. It actually means an intermission. A Sabbath is an intermission. It's to them, to the Jews or the Israelite, it is something where you do nothing else that day except read the Word of God or study on the Word of God or whatever. You know, they set their own, I think, limitations on how far they could go, what they could do. And you remember they always got after Christ because he healed on the Sabbath. And he told these people to take up your bed and walk. Mm. You know, and that's against the rules. We can't have an intermission like that. And it can be a weekly intermission, which they had the weekly Sabbaths, or it could be a special day. A day set aside either by God for a specific purpose, such as Pentecost, Passover, the various things that God set forth. These were high holy days too, and some were higher than others. And he says also there to reverence my sanctuary or my place of worship. And that word there is, the reverence there is shalkah. It's kind of like walk. And it's equal to bow down or make obeisance or make the stoop or to stoop in worship. And he said, "I am there." And he said, "I am Jehovah." You know, in Leviticus, where did we read it last week? In Exodus? No. Where he was talking about Satan, the shining one, where he said, "I will be like."
Oh, that's Isaiah 14.
Isaiah 14. Yeah. In Isaiah 14, he says, "I will be like the Most High. I will be like." But here, the Son of God says, "I am. I am Jehovah. Amen. I am the Creator God."
Amen.
You know, there is no other like me.
Before me.
I am. So I got to remember that there's a big difference between the I am and I will be like.
Yeah.
You see, that goes along with the idol worship. The little idols that they had in their homes, or the little idols that they set up somewhere, or the little idols that they would put in their places of meeting out in the open somewhere, that was like in their mind, it was like the real thing. But God says, I am the real thing. I am Jehovah. I am the Creator God.
Right, no facsimile.
There's nothing like, you know, so in that situation. So you get down to verse 3. And 3 and 4 kind of goes together because you're going to see something that ties these together. And in this chapter, or part of this chapter that we're dealing with, you're going to see in verse 3 and 4, the first word is if. And then in 4, the first word is then. So if something takes place, talking about putting the condition simply, if, then. So something follows the if every time with God. Yeah, and that's the way it goes. So he says in verse 3, if you walk, there it is, one of them, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. See, here's the if. You either do it or you don't. You know, in the eyes of God, you've got to do it. So in his eyes, it says, if then, or ye man, you walk. If you walk in my statute, in my judgments, in my regulations, because God's always setting down rules and regulations. He's setting down judgments and regulations. This is part of his plan and purpose. This is why we have the Word of God. This is, you know, this is our instruction book. This is, if you go and buy something, Darty and I were looking at the thing we got over here on the bar, and we had to go to the instructions to get how to use it, how to work it, because the company says you work it this way. And so God is saying, okay, you guys are going to walk. The relationship that you're going to have with me has got to be this way. If it is not, then we got a problem.
God is a tech writer.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. So you see how we're presenting it here. If you walk in my statutes, in my judgments and regulations, and keep my commandments and do them. And that not only to keep my commandments is, you, in order to keep them, you have to know them and to do them. And these are the wishes of the I Am. This is the wishes of Jehovah, the Creator God. Okay? Then. So let's go from if to then. He says in verse 4, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. So he says, you know, if you'll do these things now, what I'm asking you to do is to heed what I say, follow the directions, and I will give you this. It is so simple. It is so plain.
Like rewarding a child.
Absolutely. Okay. So at that arrangement, then, you know, when you look at the if and then, you see God is asking them or telling them that there is an arrangement here that they need to keep, the things that needs to do. And if you do them, I will do this. It's like I've got an agreement. And it's a conditional agreement. It's on condition that you do what I ask.
Yeah.
It's like telling a child, son, if you'll do this, I give you $5. You know, it works the same way. I mean, the principle is the same thing. Okay. He said, then I will give you rain in due season. Rain in due season. That's the early and the latter rains. You know, when you plant a seed in the ground, you do it after the early rains. It's the winter rains come into the spring and the ground gets, gets ready for planting. And he is talking now about, you know, when these people go in to the land that he's going to give them. They don't have it yet, but when they go into the land that he's going to give them, he is expecting something. He's expecting them to leave idolatry behind. He's expecting them to follow his rules and regulations, and then he's going to reward them with something that they've never seen, really. Because the land that they're going to get has been said to be flowing with milk and honey.
Amen.
It has been occupied. It has been cleared. It's got vineyards in it already. It's got these things, when they go in and they possess the land and take the land, it's got everything already there.
Ready for occupation.
Yeah, it's like a furnished apartment. You know what he's saying. Okay, rain in due seasons, early and latter rains. And it says the land shall yield her increase. And that in the yield, the increase there, it means to abound. You know, we had a study on the word abound. And it means many fold. And I like talking with Brother Roger, because Brother Roger made the statement about the corn. How many rows of corn is in on an ear? How many kernels is in each row? And you come to find out and how many is on a stalk. The next thing you know, it's about 2,000 to 1. You can't plant. I don't know anything else you can plant that will yield you 2,000 to 1 in a 1 year growth.
That's pretty good.
I mean, that's corn. You know, there's corn in Egypt. We used to get little books across the water. Corn in Egypt. But still, it abounds. That means to really abound. You know, how many things can you find that will multiply itself 2,000 times? Hard to find. Okay. And it's to provide substance. That increase is for food aplenty. Food aplenty. And it says, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And it takes a lot of water for those trees to yield their fruit, whether they be olive trees, whether they be fig trees, whether they be any other kind of fruit that grows over there in that part of the world. It takes a lot of water for that to come forth. Well, they live in a semi-arid, you know, that land was kind of a semi-arid part of the world. So God was going to really give them grace by watering these things. But now look at verse 5, where it says, and your threshings shall reach into the vintage, and the vintage shall reach into the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safety. So in verse 5, it's the threshing there is food. And that is the grains and the things that we've been talking about. Okay? And the vintage there can either be trees or vines, and it means the drink, the wine. You know, the yin-yang, whatever.
Ya-yin.
Okay. And so he's talking there, and he says, the threshing represents food, shall reach into the vintage, which represents the drink, and the vintage shall reach into the sowing time, which again brings you around to the full circle, and you shall eat your bread to the full, because these things are going on simultaneously with enough to last the whole time. And so there's no need or worry or anything like that of want. And dwell, it says, and also dwell in your land safety. So he gets involved in that a little bit too. You know, if you're a farmer, you got enough problems as it is, with the things that can beset you in crops and
drought and blight
and all these things. But think about this. If there's other things out there that you got to worry about your personal safety, it takes something away from what God has given you. But he's going to talk about that. So let's look at verse 6. He says, now we'll give peace in the land. Okay. So peace. God's peace, you know, is different from man's peace. It's God's peace can set your mind at ease. You don't have these. It can give man in his new land a situation where he doesn't even have to give the thought about the enemy. And you know, that's something in the world that has always been around, is the enemy. It seems like they're everywhere, you know. And so, but peace in the land, and it says, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid.
Is this present time, or could this be also future time? Is this going on? Is this going to happen to them? Is this an immediate type of thing, or could this also be something that's going to happen to them in the future?
Well, it's going to happen to them when God gives them their land by lot. He's talking about something that he's going to do for them. So they're in a transitionary period from the Exodus to crossing Jordan and going into the land. And they're going to have to do these things by the word of God. And so he is preparing them for the time that they will be in the land. And he says, you know, when you get your land, you can lay down in it, or, you know, you don't have to worry about locking anything up or chaining anything down. There's nobody there that really, if he sets it up the way he's supposed to, that's just not a problem. If you do the love thy neighbor thing, you know, then you look out for each other. And he says, none shall make you afraid, verse 6. And he says, and I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. So there was a lot of bad animals in the land that was going to be given to them. And so, talking about the land there, if you look at the land, it actually means pastures. I will rid the evil beast out of your pastures or the wilderness adjoining. And that equals green land. And it also gives you the thought that, those that are going to be shepherds or those that are going to have flocks, whether they be cattle or sheep or whatever, they will be, you know, not a lot of need for mankind to watch over them 24 hours a day like we find when Christ was born. See that where they were, it didn't completely work out because they didn't completely follow the will and the word of God. So it says, neither shall the sword go through your land. So that's another thing that gives you the understanding that the enemies, whether they be mankind or others, is going to be took care of too. He's making them a promise that I'll take care of your enemies. And because in verse 7 it says that, you, the Israelites, shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. If you listen, keep my commandments, keep my rules, regulations, keep my commandments, hearken unto them, know them, and do them, these things will come your way. Look at verse 8. Now, if you like odds, these are some good odds. And five of you shall chase 100. So that's 20 to 1. That's not too bad. Each man has got to run off 20. And 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Well, man, that's 100 to 1.
Yeah.
Wow.
Okay, so it goes from 20 to 1 to 100 to 1. So he's multiplied that by 5 times. I think that's abounding too, don't you? Okay. And put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. So, you know, when we get thinking about it, when they crossed the Jordan and went into the first thing, one of the first things they got involved in was the Battle of Jericho. And whenever they done what God's man said to do, the walls fell down. They didn't have no problem with it. They didn't have no smart missile or anything like that. It was God's man and God's hand.
Even God's will. Iron Dome wouldn't have done them no good.
No. He says in verse 9, "For I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you," and that "you" there is those "you's" have been added, "and make fruitful and multiply and establish my covenant with you." So there's 3 U's, 4 U's there in that verse that translators have put in. But that makes sense because he's going to have respect unto them. They're going to get God's attention and get his respect. And so he says, "I'm going to make you fruitful. I'm going to multiply you, not only your crops, and not only your things, but also you also. And I'll establish my covenant with you." The agreements that God made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, which was Israel, and right on down the line, this covenant relationship is going to be renewed that way. He said, "You're going to have my respect and you're going to benefit from the agreement." Verse 10. "And you shall eat old store." That means last year's stuff in verse 10. Last year's crop. "And bring forth the old because of the new." Because there's going to be a new following the old one. Well, down so far down through their history, they've had the, and the reason they were in Egypt was because they were corn in Egypt. They were food there. And that's the reason they were in Egypt. So you find that down through the time where they were, there was not enough food to provide for all of these people and what they had as far as wealth, their cattle, and so on, and the ground just couldn't, the ground that they were in at that point just wouldn't take care of them. So he says, you know, when you get into the land now, basically what he's saying, you shall eat last year's food, what you have put up, old store, "and bring forth the old because of the new," because they know that they've got God's word that there's a new crop right behind the old. And he says, "I'm going to give you the rain in the spring and the rain in the summer, and it's going to provide you and provide you." And he says in verse 11, "And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you." He's going to set his habitation up there in the form of the tabernacle, the moving church, if you will. And you know, you remember how God told them to make the tabernacle, and he got the men and got them involved, and the The guys toted it around from place to place, wherever they went.
The whole thing broke down.
In the wilderness. It broke down, folded up.
For travel.
And they had these sockets where they could put the things in. Only certain people could carry certain parts of this stuff and all this. Well, he says, I'll set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. So evidently, he had set up a way to where he could be with them in their presence wherever they were at. And then he says, the tabernacle there, it is called the house Beth. And the word there is Beth. And here, and it also talks about Mishkan from Shechem, and it means to dwell as the continuous the presence of Jehovah in light, to dwell as containing the presence of Jehovah in light, called Shekinah. So that's what the tabernacle was for. It was for a habitation of God to be with his people in whatever place they stopped at along the journey. And of course, the house, or I guess the Holy of Holies there, in that sense, got the word Beth. And I think sometimes that was the beginning of Bethlehem, as far as where that word for that city came from. And it talks about a dwelling place as containing the presence of Jehovah and light, called Shekinah. Also, it was called the tent by many, and that word was Ohel. O-H-E-L, Ohel. Its full title was Ohel Mohed, the tent of the assembly of the congregation. Ohel Mohed, the tent of the assembly of the congregation. Also, it says, there was the tabernacle of witness. The tent contained the tablets of the law, making the witness of the covenant with Jehovah. So when we read that there where it says, I will set my tabernacle among you, we can find that there is a lot of things that goes along with that to make it what it is. And of course, if it's where Shekinah is going to dwell, and of course, then if it contained the tablets of the law, making the witness of the covenant with Jehovah, when as Jehovah was with them there, so it is really God's sanctuary or holy place. And he says, and I will walk among you in verse 12. And here is where it says that God will walk. And that is, of course, what did I say, 19:20? There. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. But he says in verse 11, he says, My tabernacle is among you, and my soul or myself shall not abhor. And you there has been added, and abhor there would be the word hate. And he says, I will not hate you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. Verse 12. So I will walk among you. And walk there in appendage 6 in Anthropopathia. And God literally walked among man because he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. And certainly he could walk as spirit, he could walk among you, he says, as he walked with Adam and Eve, and he says, and I will be your God, or see you as mine own. And that is a great thought and a great promise, if you will, if he sees people as his own. And I think that's what the Lord Jesus Christ came and did, because those that were given to him, he says, I give to my Father those that thou give me, and they have become sons. So, you know, it goes back to the fact that this is what he wanted with creation, that he wanted those that would be his.
Sonship.
And those that would believe and do his will as laid out, but nevertheless have a will of their own. And it says, and ye shall be my people. So he says, if you do all these things, do what I say, and I will do what I say. And then he says, actually, I will claim you. You are created beings, but if you will heed my words and do what I ask, and I will reciprocate, that's the then part, I will reciprocate, and I will do for you what I have promised I will do. And he says, I won't hate you, I'll claim you as my own.
A simple request.
Yeah.
No strings.
Right.
Major strings.
Absolutely.
How can you look at this boils my mind?
Look at 13.
Yeah, here we go.
It says, I am the Lord your God. Here again.
Right.
I am Jehovah,
yeah,
your God, the Creator God. I am the owner. Okay? I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. Okay. Lot said here, I am the Jehovah your God. I have brought you forth. I have delivered you out of this bondage that you were in. I have delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians, not to be their bondsmen, not to be their slaves. And I have broken, Shebar, I have broken into pieces the bands or the shackles. He says, you know, shackles couldn't even hold you. When I call you out of Egypt, shackles couldn't hold you. You're going to come out. Pharaoh couldn't hold them. Even though Pharaoh followed them, tried to stop them, you know, he couldn't hold them. He says, I've taken you out from under your yoke. Well, now, the Egyptians used these slaves in Egypt to do hard servitude work, and he would yoke them up together as man would yoke up oxen. The Egyptians would do that to get the manpower to do, you know, what most people would get animal power to do. And it was used to pull heavy loads. And whenever a man gets a yoke put on him, it is pretty heavy because it has to transfer the weight from what is being moved to the necks and the shoulders of mankind. And so when you read the rest of this, he says, "And I have broken the bands of your yoke, the shackles that held your hands, and the parts that went around your neck that went upon your shoulders, used to pull the heavy loads." And he says, "In there that, and I made you to go upright." Well, a yoke put on a man that way makes the worker stoop or lean forward, and he's, when he works all day and he's got that load on him, even when it's taken off, he still has the tendency to lean into it, if you will. And so he says, you know, you need to stand upright before me. You don't need to be in a servitude like that. You don't need to be in bondage like that. I'm expecting you to stand upright and to go upright, because you have the agreement with God the Creator, and you don't need to be bent over to anything or anyone else. The bow is saved for bowing to God and not anything that man can do to you or any loads that they may put upon you or burden you down with. Okay. So we have went through 13 verses. Now, and we've also gone 50 minutes in the study. So we'll stop it off there tonight, and we'll get in to the we'll get into the disobedience and the punishments for the rest of this, because once you do one or two of them, then they kind of get similar, because the punishment is kind of similar to the disobedience, and the disobedience is always not doing what God says, or sin, something sinful, involving what Satan put forth in the earth, disobedience, and lust and all the things that goes along with it. Because the idol thing, if you stop to think about it, a great part of the idol business is lust. If you don't have in your heart a love for God and for what God stands for, then the void is filled basically with the things of the earth, which is basically lust. And that's one thing that I didn't get to bring out really in my study, because I had way, way, way too much stuff, and I just really didn't get started yet. But the fact is that there's, and man doesn't know, a man without God, basically what he knows is lust. And he has to get into a relationship with God really before he knows what love is. How can you know what love is? Because God is love, and what love is, and what Satan puts forth, and what we get from birth is lust.
Amen.
And so there's a great difference between the two.
Superficial.
Yeah. And so he's going to deal with disobedience and punishments, disobedience and punishments right down the line. And there's a reason why he's bringing all this out. Because it's, when they get into the land, it is going to be important But the fact is that some of them is not going to make it. Many of them are going to die because they did not heed the word of God. Did not heed the danger signals. You know, if you live in an area prone to tornadoes and they got tornado sirens out there, if the thing goes off, you know, there's certain things you got to do.
Yep.
Well, when God speaks to these people, there are things they need to do, and they need to heed what God says. And so we'll stop there because it kind of changes gears here, and it goes to disobedience and punishment. Now, do we really need to get involved with this? Well, yeah, I think we do because, you know, as I said to begin with, these things are here for a reason, and they're God's word, and we can all learn from that. And it certainly Amen. May not apply to us today,
but the lesson
as to our position, but the lessons still apply.
The concept. The concept.
The concept. Yeah.
You've got to run the race and get the reward. Yep. For the work of the
And to operate under the precepts. Yeah.
Right.
Statutes.
Yeah. Got to. But, you know, looking back, we can kind of know what the outcome is, but we need to see why and how and so on, why he went to these extents to do this. He really, really, really did not want idolatry to come along with him. That was one of the main things, but yeah. Guess what? It did anyway.
Oh, yes.
It did anyway.
Always does.
So we'll close with that, and the next time, Lord willing, that we can get on this thing, pick up and go.
Well, evidently it worked good. We lost him a couple times, but he was doing some other tasks on the computer. I think he's making some copies. So
we'll pick up in verse 14. And go on to verse 33, and because I think that's the pertinent part of this chapter, and so we're 20 more verses in this, and then we can move on. We saw two or three places here where the word walk cropped up, but now there's going to be several places in the next 20 verses, and you're going to see two more if and thens. Also in this thing. But there are several places that it crops up to where God says, if you walk, I will walk. And man needs to really, really stop and think about it when God says, I'm going to walk, because things are moving. They're being caused to be moved when he says, I will walk. And so that's what we need to keep in mind as we go through this and get this understanding, because anytime you're in Scripture, it's profitable. And I'll say that over and over again, it's profitable.
And God gave them so many promises and they ignored Him.
Yes.
The chances were more and more and more.
He said, in other places, I am your God. If you will do what I tell you to do, you know, it wasn't for Stephen when he went. He had to keep being reminded and reminded and reminded what God did for them.
It was just like he said here. I mean, it's the same set of instructions.
Yeah. Yeah.
If you'll do this, I'll do that.
Right. And how simple is that?
But you got to do what he wants you to do.
Yeah.
Well, it's a contractual agreement.
Yes.
But see, when all this started with Abraham, or Abram, if you will, he wasn't even Abraham at that time. When it started with Abram, Abram kind of fell into a trance or a sleep, and God made the agreement, basically one-sided, but nevertheless, Abram heard these things and understood these things, whether he was you know, in his right mind or not, but he was in the mind that God wanted him. He placed his mind in the situation that God wanted it placed in so understanding could be had. You think about man and God starting to deal with man, he had to get him into some kind of a situation where these things could be worked out, because he didn't want anything back, because God was doing the agreeing and Abraham was supposed to be doing the listening.
Isn't that
kind of
where we're supposed to be today?
Yeah.
I don't see any change.
Yeah.
No, the agreement, the understanding, the rewards are going to be the same.
Yeah.
Yeah, the whole, even though the law and the precepts and the thing he gave us are different.
Right.
And the circumstances are certainly different. Right. The premise is still the same.
Yeah.
That's a good point.
And the rewards are going to be
so much greater.
Even greater. Much greater.
For us.
Yeah.
And you know, the amazing thing about that contract that you were talking about between God and Abram, God was the banker, Abram was the recipient, but the contract in those days could be turned around where Abram was the bank and God was the recipient. It's hard to receive. But that's the contract that they used to use at that time. It was a lot different than it is now.
If you will, then I will.
Yeah.
Yeah, it has to be. It has to work both ways. If a sound is made and it just goes one way, that's not really an agreement. The agreement is the answer.
I think
the world is really still based upon that and don't realize it.
That's right.
That's true. Self. You list self. Yeah. Everything is me. Right. Me, 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 me.
Yeah.
Right.
Good point. Good point.
Perfect.
Well, that's what I had tonight. Thank you so much for being with us.